Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. And today is already we are in the middle of the month of April, right? Into the second quarter, and very soon the first month will be gone. And I'd like to remind us, ourselves, all of us here, to do something for the Lord. I like this motto of Reverend Timothy Toh years ago for his church. And the motto was a very, very simple one. Really a very simple one. He said, let this be our motto. Do something good for Jesus every day. Yes, can we do that? Do something good for Jesus every day. And then we trust that cumulatively with this little something good that we do for Jesus every day, the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be able to give a good account of what we did for Him while we live on this earth. Now, the subject this morning that I want to dwell on is, may the Holy Spirit prick our hearts. May the Holy Spirit convict our hearts. Some years ago, I could have told you this before. Some years ago, there was this young man, a Caucasian, a very scruffy looking fella, who came and visited our church in Pandan in Singapore, our mother church. And it was after prayer meeting. And then he wanted to speak to us, and he told us that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him to serve in our church in Pandan. We all taken aback because we never knew him. Then we spoke to him, we brought him to the church office, had a conversation with him. Then all of a sudden, we asked about his background, we asked more about his faith. Then all of a sudden he said, the Holy Spirit has now spoken to me that I should not be serving in your church, but I should be serving elsewhere. Now, could the Holy Spirit be so fickle-minded as that? Of course not. And then today we hear of people speaking in tongues, which are really not biblical tongues. Because biblical tongues are not gibberish. Presently, the kind of tongues that are being spoken are gibberish. The kind of tongues that are spoken or were spoken in biblical times were intelligible languages. In other words, if I were to call to minister to some Indian community, let's say in India, and they speak a particular dialect, I go there, I speak English, they can't understand, I can't understand that dialect. But all of a sudden, the Lord gives me a very, very special gift. The gift of language. I can speak that dialect. Now, if I'm able to speak that dialect, the kind of dialect I speak will be tongues. Yes, intelligible language. And that's the kind of tongues that are spoken of in the Word of God. And then we've heard of people being slain by God's mighty Holy Spirit. So they claim. And there are these great preachers who will touch the heads of those people who come to the front, and all these people fall backwards. And apparently slain by God's Holy Spirit. And these people who profess to be claimed by God's Holy Spirit said they received a great blessing from the Holy Spirit. Now that kind of slaying, my dear friends, is never taught in Holy Scripture. The only kind of slaying that we read of in the New Testament is the slaying of Ananias and Sapphira by God's mighty Holy Spirit. They were slain, literally killed by the Holy Spirit, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now that's the only kind of slaying that is mentioned in the Word of God in the New Testament. And then some time ago we heard of Holy Spirit revivals. Revivals that result in people laughing non-stop. You know, the laughing revivals that took place in Canada some time ago. Apparently, they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. There was a revival and they all could not stop laughing. That kind of revival, my dear friends, is not real biblical revival. The kind of revival that we see in the Word of God that is biblical, my dear friends, took place in those days, and when they took place, people wept. They never laughed. They wept. They wept over their sins. And historically, when revivals took place, when the Holy Spirit worked, people never laughed. They wept. So, my dear friends, today there are so many claims with regards to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we want to learn is, what does the Word of God teach us concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are not able to cover everything this morning. I'll just cover some areas of the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 16 and verse 7. The passage that we read earlier on, John 16 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, it is expedient, in other words, advantageous, that he should depart and that the Holy Spirit should come. Now, it was advantageous that the Holy Spirit should come. Why? Because when he was outpoured at the time of Pentecost, he filled the hearts of the disciples with himself and empowered them so that they could minister very, very, very effectively. And then the Holy Spirit's coming was expedient or is expedient because it has the advantage of the Lord not being at one single place at one single time. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth physically, he could only be at one single place at one single time. But when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit was not limited to one single place at one single time. He could be at any place, all the places, and every place, at any time, and all the time, and any time, and every time. Yes, he was and it was expedient, my dear friends, also that the Lord Jesus Christ should depart, because he would then ascend to heaven where he would sit at the right hand of God. And today he sits at the right hand of God praying for us, that the Holy Spirit indwelling in us may work a mighty work in us. Now, let's ask this question. What is meant by the Holy Spirit's coming? Does it mean that the Holy Spirit never came before? The Holy Spirit was never present until the time of Pentecost. Some people believe that. No, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit had always been present. He was present in Old Testament time as well as in New Testament time. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Old Testament saints or New Testament saints have all to be filled, to have the Holy Spirit in them to be saved. The Word of God is very, very clear. Yes, the Word of God says, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Whether they were Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, my dear friends, if they did not have the Spirit of Christ, meaning the Holy Spirit, they were none of his. So it is very, very obvious that the Holy Spirit was present in Old Testament time. And if you read the Old Testament, it's very, very clear the Holy Spirit was present in Old Testament time and, of course, in New Testament time. Now, so what does it mean that the Holy Spirit should be coming? Now, what it means is that the Holy Spirit would now have greater power and larger power, greater influence and larger influence on all mankind after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, God is three persons, exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in Old Testament time, God the Father was the one who manifested himself most prominently. Now then, during gospel times, who manifested himself most prominently? Of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He manifested himself most prominently. Now then, after Pentecost, or as of Pentecost, who manifested himself most prominently? The Holy Spirit. But it does not mean that in the Old Testament, the Son of God was not there, God the Son was not there, the Holy Spirit was not there. They were all there. Yes, in the Old Testament time, when you come across this term, the angel of the Lord, that would be, in most times, be referring to none other than the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what did the Lord mean when he said that the Holy Spirit would be coming? Now, we have to understand this truth, that in the Old Testament, the last prophet was Malachi. Remember that? Malachi. Now, from the time of Malachi up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a period of 400 years. And over that period, it was as if God had absented himself, because There were no prophets raised, no prophecies given. There were no new revelations. It was as if God was very, very silent. God had absented himself. And because of this, the Lord Jesus Christ then said the Holy Spirit would come, as if the Holy Spirit had not come before, because of this long silence, 400 years. Now, what is the proof? What is the proof that the Holy Spirit came with larger power and influence, greater power and greater influence? Now, what's the proof? My dear friends, the greatest proof that the Holy Spirit has come with greater power and greater might and greater influence is that the gospel from a group of very, very humble people who ministered in the Galilean region has today reached the entire world. It has gone to the uttermost part of the world. Now, my dear friends, this shows how powerful and what greater influence, what greater work the Holy Spirit has done. And the proof of this larger power and influence of the mighty Holy Spirit is that you and I have received the gospel. You and I have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And how did we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? There was a day when the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, opened our hearts, and caused us to believe in Jesus. So you see, the Holy Spirit's coming has exerted this greater and larger power and influence. Now, as I said earlier on, there are many aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, but this morning I'm going to cover just a few aspects, the few aspects that are mentioned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this passage. John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, the he, now this is the Lord speaking, and when he is come, meaning when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove. Now the word reprove means to convict or to convince. He will convince with unrefutable proofs. He will convince with, argue with unanswerable arguments. That's what it means. He will argue with unanswerable arguments. Just like a powerful, successful, eloquent advocate would do. And by his arguments, he will make men see more clearly the nature of sin, the need for righteousness, and the no escape from judgment. So the Lord says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will make it very, very clearly, the nature of sin to people whom the Holy Spirit speaks to, and then he will also make it very, very clear to people the need for righteousness, and he will make it very, very clear to people the no escape from judgment, the certainty of judgment. Now, a clear example of this convicting of the Holy Spirit is the occurrence that took place on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were all in one place in the city of Jerusalem, and they were praying. Yes, possibly praying. And not long after that, the Holy Spirit came down upon them and filled them. And once the Holy Spirit filled them, the outpouring of the Spirit came upon them. Once they were filled, they became very, very effective in the ministry of the Lord. They started to preach fearlessly, boldly. And it was Pentecost, as we said. And the Jews were gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews would have come from the city of Jerusalem, from beyond Jerusalem, and beyond the borders of Jerusalem. There was a huge crowd. And Peter and his fellow disciples, very, very boldly and very, very courageously stood up and preached to them. And this was the message. All right, look at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. But keep your finger at John 16. All right. Acts 2:22. Yes, Peter and disciples and fellow disciples spoke this message to the hearers, the Jews. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, friends, this was a very simple message, talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and his ascension to heaven. A very, very simple gospel message. Nevertheless, a very powerful one. Now, why was it so powerful? My dear friends, it was so powerful because it was a message given by God's mighty Holy Spirit. That is why it was so powerful. Now look at how powerful the message was. Look at how convicted the people were. Look at how pricked they were. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, convicted, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do for our sins to be forgiven? Now let us understand this truth, that among these people who were convicted, whose hearts were pricked, there were those who were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, there were those who demanded his blood. Remember, Pontius Pilate offered to release one prisoner to them. It was customary that he would do that at the Feast of Pentecost. He would release one prisoner. And he offered to release Jesus to them. They did not want Jesus. Yes, they wanted Jesus crucified. Instead, they took Barabbas, and they wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted his blood. They were after his blood. Could these people be converted? I'm talking about these fanatical Jews. Could these be converted? My dear friends, they could. When they were convicted by God's mighty Holy Spirit, when God's mighty Holy Spirit acted and convicted them, there was no way that they were going to resist him. They had to capitulate. They had to surrender. Their hearts were open, and they came and believed. And on that single day, about 3,000 of them came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now it is true that there was a day in our lives when we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you truly are a believer in Jesus, you realize that you had sinned, and that all your righteousnesses and all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Then we saw very, very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That he died for my sins. He died for me. Then we realized, or I realized, that without him, I'm heading for eternal hell. And then we, or I, made that very, very all-important decision to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But understand this truth, my dear friends. You would not have come to believe, and I would not have come to believe in Jesus, had not the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, convicted our hearts, opened our hearts, caused us to be born again. It is when he had caused us to be born again that we could respond to the call to repent. Did you realize that? So the Holy Spirit had to work in us, first of all, to cause us to be born again, convicted, born again, before we could respond to the gospel. And so we have this wonderful record of this woman by the name of Lydia, the seller of purple, recorded for us in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he came to the city of Philippi, and it was on the Sabbath day, and Paul and his fellow missionaries were by the riverside, and then there were women folk who came there to the riverside, and then there was this woman by the name of Lydia, the seller of purple. Paul preached, and you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit opened the heart of this woman by the name of Lydia. And after that, she attended to the things preached by the great Apostle Paul. Yes, after that, she paid attention, give attendance to what the great Apostle preached. But not before that. Yes, but only after the Holy Spirit had opened her heart. But in the Word of God, we read that it was the Lord who opened her heart. I turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, you see, the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, where was the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? The Lord Jesus Christ was in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, praying for us. So, this Lord that is spoken of must be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit who worked in the heart of Lydia to cause her heart to be opened. Yes, so it was the Holy Spirit who worked in the heart of Lydia to cause her heart to be opened so that she would receive the gospel. Now, think of the greatness of this convicting power of the Holy Spirit. How great was it? My dear friends, the power, convicting power of the Holy Spirit was absolutely great. So great that the ancient world was literally shaken. You think of the believers in the early church. It was a small band of believers. But they literally turned the ancient world upside down. And this confession was made by the enemies of the gospel when they heard that the disciples, Paul and company, were going to a certain city. And this was what they said. These are the people that turn the world upside down. Yes, the band of believers in ancient times, by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit, turned the ancient world upside down. And indeed, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was so great that in a short period of time, over two to three centuries, The pagan culture of Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, and the pagan culture of the whole of Europe was literally changed in a matter of 2 to 3 centuries. So you see the convicting power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Europe was never like this before. Years ago, it was pagan, let's understand. Yes, it changed because of the influence of the gospel through the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit. So, in the short period of time, over two to three centuries, habits changed, tastes changed, practices changed. All will change. By what? My dear friends, by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now my question for all of us this morning is this. Have we received the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced His convicting you of the nature of sin, your need for righteousness, and the certainty of judgment? Has He convicted you? Now all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we profess to be believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must have necessarily been convicted of the nature of our sins, our need for righteousness, and the certainty of judgment to come. Now, I can speak from personal experience. I remember I was in year 12, preparing or sitting for my HIC. Yes, I remember that when I was a young fellow, I used to mix up with all the naughty boys in the neighborhood. And one of the things that taught me was this. Yes, put pleasure above everything else. They told me that. And I learned that. And I loved that. Put pleasure above everything else. So everything I did or I wanted to do must give me pleasure. If it didn't give me pleasure, I wouldn't do it. That was ingrained into me. And so, when I grew older, I did things that lovers of pleasure would do. I would go to parties and so forth, and I would do things like that. But thankfully, I had an older brother who loved me very, very dearly, who wanted to be sure that I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when I was little, he brought me to church. But after being in church for about a year or so, I stopped going to church. So for 7 years, I didn't go to church. But he kept encouraging me to go. And so one day I relented, I went to church with him, and I continued to go. But as an unbeliever, the messages in the church meant nothing to me. Alright, the messages were very boring to me, and always wished that the service would end quickly. I hope that's not your feeling. I always wish that the services would end very, very quickly. But you know, there was a strange thing that I felt. Every time I missed the worship service, although I felt it was boring, every time I missed the worship service, I felt very, very guilty. I do not know why, but I felt very guilty. Then I remember there was one night when I came home from a dance party. I had an enjoyable time, of course, at a party. But when I got into bed, I just couldn't sleep. I was laden with such a heavy load of guilt in my heart. I just couldn't explain it. The guilt was so heavy that I had to get out of bed. And by my bedside, I remember that night, I repented of my sins and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now, what was the explanation, or what is the explanation of that kind of behavior? What is the explanation for that kind of occurrence? My dear friends, the only explanation that I can think of is that the Holy Spirit had convicted my heart. And when He convicted my heart, there was no way that I could resist Him. I capitulated. I just had to kneel down and to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes. Because He convicted my heart. And that, my dear friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of the nature of sin. He convicts us of our need for righteousness. And He convicts us of the certainty of judgment. Now, having shown you the convicting power of the Spirit of God in a general way, now, this convicting of God's mighty Holy Spirit is a convicting in a very general way. Now, I'd like to show you also that He convicts us in a very specific way. Alright, now let's carry on. Look at verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Alright, three things, right? Of sin, because they believe not on Me. That's very specific. Yes, of sin. He will convict us of the sin of unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and He see me no more. Yes, people will be convicted of the truth that Jesus was really a righteous man. I'll come to that later on. And verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convict people to cause them to realize that the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was really judgment on Satan. That's what it means. Now, verse 9, yes, of sin, because they believe not on Me. Now, specifically, the Holy Spirit will convict people of unbelief. Yes. The Jews did not believe in the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, they did not receive Him. They rejected Him. The Word of God says He came into His own, by His own received Him not. They rejected Him. And the Lord said this to them in John 10:37-39. Very quickly, please turn to John 10:37-39. But keep your finger at John 16. John 10:37-39. Okay, I'll read for you these three verses. John 10:37-39. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Yes, they refused. The Jews refused to believe even in his works, the miracles that he performed. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ performed all those great miracles, you know what they attributed his power for performing those great miracles? They attributed his performing of these great miracles not to God, but to Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You see how twisted their mind were. Yes, they attributed his performing of those great miracles to Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. The Jews were condemned. They were condemned primarily because of their unbelief. The Word of God says in John chapter 3 verse 18, alright, now turn to John 3:18, but keep your finger at John 16, John 3:18, I'll very quickly read the verse for you. Yes, 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Holy Spirit, when he came, would convict the Jews of this terrible wickedness. This wickedness called unbelief. Yes, unbelief is a very, very dreadful sin in the eyes of the one true living God. And the Jews were famous for this sin, or rather infamous for this sin, the sin of unbelief. You remember when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And from Kadesh Barnea, they sent out 12 spies. Remember that? Including Joshua and Caleb. And all of them came back with one common good piece of news, and that was that the land was flowing with milk and honey. But only Joshua and Caleb saw the land with eyes of faith. They said, "The land is conquerable. With God's strength, we can conquer this land." But the other 10 said, "No. The land, the cities are walled up to heaven. Yes, and the land is occupied by giants. And in our eyes, we are like grasshoppers. And in their eyes, we are like grasshoppers." They said that. You see, they were filled with unbelief. And because of their unbelief, they were condemned to die in the wilderness wandering. All the adults who were 20 years and above at the time of the Exodus, when they came out of the land of Egypt, were condemned to die in the wilderness wandering. Yes. Now, the lesson of Kadesh Barnea is to show us how dreadful the sin of unbelief is in the sight of God. It is so dreadful, very dreadful, because it amounts to calling God what? "God, you're a liar. I don't believe you. You're a liar." That's why it's such a terrible, terrible sin. So is it any wonder that the Lord should say, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Watch it, my dear friends. If we have unbelieving hearts, yes, we are calling God a liar. It's as simple as that. So, "God, I don't believe you." You are guilty of calling God a liar. I trust the Holy Spirit this morning will speak to your hearts to convict you, so that you will be convicted of this terrible sin, the sin of unbelief. Oftentimes, it is not that people are not able to believe. It's not that. Rather, it is because they choose not to believe. They will not want to believe. They choose not to believe. You know why they choose not to believe? They choose not to believe because they do not want their sins to be reproved. They do not want their sins to be exposed. That is why, my dear friends, they do not want to come to believe. And so we read in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That's the reason. They don't want to come to the light. They do not want to believe. Why? Because they do not want their sins to be reproved, to be exposed. Now, may the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, convict you this morning of this terrible sin, the sin of unbelief, if you are guilty of this sin. Next, the Lord says in John 16, verse 10, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Yes? Now, this is a very, very specific conviction, a specific work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the message was directed immediately to the Jews. Now, what had the Jews been thinking of this man called Jesus? Now, the religious people thought of him as an imposter. They thought of him as a heretic. They thought of him as a deceiver. They thought of him as a blasphemer, because Jesus had made himself equal with God. No, they never acknowledged him as the Son of God. They never acknowledged him as their Messiah. But the Holy Spirit did convict them. Yes, he did. Yes, he did convict them of the Lord's righteousness after he came. He showed to them very, very clearly that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Jesus died and rose up from the dead, and that he ascended up to heaven. Now, how could he ascend up to heaven and sit at the right hand of God if he was not accepted by God? And how could he be accepted by God if he was not righteous? So you see, he was a righteous man. The Jews realized that Jesus was righteous. They realized that they had killed an innocent man. Not only an innocent man, but they had killed the Messiah. They had killed the Son of God. That's what they did. They realized that. Verse 37, they were so convicted, John 16, 37, they were so convicted that they cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Yes, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do so that we will be forgiven? I trust, my dear friends, He is convicting your heart this morning, so that you will have a very, very clear perception of who Jesus is. So that you will see and understand very, very clearly that Jesus is not just a good man, not just a good teacher, but He is indeed the Messiah of the Jews, and that He is indeed the Son of God, the righteous Son of God. Yes, so the Lord says, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father. Yes, I am the righteous Son of God. Now, then when the Holy Spirit came, He also convicted the world of judgment. John 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Again, to the Jews, first of all, the Holy Spirit showed that Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was judgment on Satan, the prince of this world. Yes, it was judgment on Satan in fulfillment of what God had spoken as early as at the dawn of creation, when man, Adam and Eve fell. And when after Adam and Eve fell, remember what God said to Satan. God said this to him, "I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed." Yes, her seed will crush your head and you will only manage to bruise his heel. Yes, that was the pronouncement made in the Garden of Eden. And that pronouncement, that declaration was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Satan was judged. And surely the Holy Spirit of God must have also convicted the Jews of this truth. Hebrews 2:14. Alright, Hebrews 2:14. If you can very quickly turn to Hebrews 2:14, the Holy Spirit surely must have convicted the Jews of this truth also. Hebrews 2:14. Alright, Hebrews 2:14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," meaning Jesus himself likewise took part of the same, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, by the Holy Spirit would have convicted the Jews of this truth, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, judgment was handed down to Satan. Yes, it was judgment on Satan. His power was destroyed, and he was destroyed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then by the convicting power of God's mighty Spirit, surely they would have known another truth. They would have seen another truth. And that is, when Christ ascended up to heaven, he did so triumphantly, like the conquerors of old. Yes, he led captivity captive. The conquerors of old, as I've explained to you many times before, the conquerors of old, after the victory, they will come back and then they will parade the spoils of war. They will hold a big parade, and all their captives and so forth would be paraded. And in this, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, the word of God in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto all men." He ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What did he lead captive, my dear friends? He paraded those things that he led captive. And what were the things that were led captive by him? Namely, Satan, sin and death. These were the things that were paraded by him when he ascended up to heaven. I trust also this morning that you are convicted by God's mighty Holy Spirit that Satan has been judged by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That you understand this truth, that on the cross of Calvary, Satan was completely and utterly defeated. He is a vanquished foe. And when the Lord ascended up to heaven, he led captivity captive. As it were, Satan was led captive by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went up to heaven. Satan held unbelievers in captivity, But when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, he led Satan captive. Satan was held captive by him when he ascended up to heaven. The Lord came to save us from sins. Sin today has no more power over us. Satan has no power over us. Did you realize that? The Word of God makes it very, very clear to us. Sin no longer has dominion over us if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that we become sinlessly perfect. We will sin now and then. But the Lord has given us this power if we have trusted in Him. Yes, that if we choose not to sin, we need not sin. And that's the truth, my dear friends, because Satan was judged by the Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross of Calvary. Yes. So, the Holy Spirit has come. Not that he was never here before. He was here, but as of Pentecost, he manifested his power and his influence in a greater and larger manner. And the proof that he has exerted his power and his influence in a greater manner is that the gospel handed out, given out from a small group of people in ancient times in the Galilean region, today has gone to the uttermost part of the earth. Yes, and when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit's coming, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was not present in time past. He was. It was just that there was a long period of silence between the last prophet to the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No new revelations were made, new prophets were raised, no prophecies were made. It was as if God had absented himself. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit's coming, it was as if he was saying the Holy Spirit had not come before. And when the Holy Spirit came, in a general way, he convicted the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of the nature of sin and of the need for righteousness and of the certainty of judgment. Now, if you have come under the sound of the gospel, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ before, you should be able to stand up today and give a testimony that the Holy Spirit, there was a day when the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and caused you to come to trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And then specifically, when the Spirit of God came, He convicted the Jews and the world of unbelief. He makes it plain, very, very clearly, that unbelief is a very, very dreadful sin. Unbelief is the sin that condemns us. And He convicted the Jews and the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a righteous man. Not only a righteous man, but the righteous Son of God. And the proof that He was righteous and He is righteous is the fact that God accepted Him and today He sits triumphantly at the right hand of God. And when the Holy Spirit came, He also convicted the world and the Jews of this truth, that Satan has been judged by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So, my dear friends, I want to ask you finally, again, have you been convicted by God's Holy Spirit before? Have you never been convicted? But if you have never been convicted by God's mighty Holy Spirit of your need for righteousness, of your need for repentance, I trust this morning He will speak to you. And you will respond to the gospel and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ departed, He did not leave us comfortless, but He sent the Holy Spirit. And we thank You that when He came, He convicted the world of sin, the world of righteousness, and the world of judgment. And we thank You this morning that there was a time in our life when we were convicted by Him of our need for righteousness, our need for repentance, and convicted of how sinful we were, and how filled with unbelief we were. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that You will be very gracious to those who have not trusted in You, who have not sensed the conviction of the Holy Spirit yet. May You speak to their hearts and cause them to be convicted by Him, so that, Lord, they will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us who have experienced this conviction, we pray, O Lord God, that we may be very, very thankful to You, and that we may live lives that show that we have truly repented, that we may show live lives that bear fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.